So Father Swatzel, you want to pray for me and pray for the word? Just stand right there and pray.
Father, we bless your name. We thank you for gathering us here. Lord, we are children, your sons and daughters. Come humbly before you, Lord, to hear what you are saying to us. Give us ears to hear, O Lord, what the Spirit is saying. Open our eyes that we may behold the reality of the heavens. And you, Lord, enthroned, reigning over all. Bless, O Lord, your servant Chuck. Let the Holy Spirit fall upon him. Strengthen him, O God, by your power. And may he speak forth, Lord, the very oracles of God, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the very fact that I started feeling bad is even more affirmation, confirmation to me that God's intention is for us to, this to be a time of real renewal. And I've been convinced of that for several weeks now, that regardless of how long you've walked with the Lord, regardless of how many times the Holy Spirit has touched your life in a significant way, that He desires to do that again this week. Even the things we heard this morning in the two morning sessions confirm that God is saying that to us. Jesus is calling us, all those of us, which may be all of us, who are weary and heavy laden, to come, and He'll give us rest. Last night I quoted one line of an old hymn, and for some reason this week particularly I felt really led to quote from some old hymns, especially revival hymns. And but there are two lines of this that are really powerful, and I want you to hear the words of them in light of what God's trying to say to us. This hymn actually goes like this. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Listen to this verse. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. And I really believe that's what God wants to do in our lives this week. Many of us are here with a flickering torch. Jesus has come so we can experience instead of life, instead of our flickering torch, His blazing sunshine, instead of our weakness, His strength, instead of our inadequacy, His adequacy, instead of our inability, His ability. Jesus has come to set us free. This is the Christian life. We've talked about this in the context of Spirit-filled life, victorious Christian living in the context of the land of Canaan. And last night we looked a little bit about their journey, how God called them out to call them in. And He promised them a land. It was an inheritance. It was an inheritance that was given to them as a gift. It was an inheritance that He had already given to them in the spirit realm. If you remember when Rahab's testimony in Joshua was that, where have you been for 40 years? We knew 40 years ago that God had already given this land to you and that we were already defeated. But it was the people of God who hadn't figured that out. And there's an inheritance for us. And that inheritance is Christ Himself, our very life. All that He is for all that we need in all that we do. We never, ever need anything more or should ever, ever settle for anything less than Jesus Himself. Who says He's our very life? He's not walking alongside us, holding our hand. He's not floating above us, cheering us on. He didn't come to help us out. He came to take over. He came to be the essence of the new self, the new creation. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Again, not the same O me, but Christ who lives in me. Christ, my very life. Jesus Himself is our inheritance. In the land of Canaan, God promised them several things. You remember from last night, He promised them His presence. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 21, he said, You shall not dread them, the enemy in the land, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Ezekiel 44, he says, for those who are priests, and we're all priests in the sense that the priests are the believer, that their inheritance was his presence. And the greatest part of our inheritance is his presence with us. And not only his presence with us, but the Christ in you, the hope of glory. The wonder of wonders that God, by the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in us to share his life with us. That the same Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and gave himself for you, risen from the dead, now lives in you to give himself to you every day, to set you and I free from our weakness and our inability to live the supernatural life he's called us to live. Because he's called us to live a life that's so powerful and so supernatural that the original intent is restored to our humanity. That once again, human beings can do what they were created to do and fulfill the purpose they were created to fulfill, manifest his likeness, and be in his image. God promised in his presence. He promised them his victory. Let me put my hymn book away. From Deuteronomy chapter 20, I wanted to read this one verse to you. Deuteronomy 20, with these three verses, it says, when you go out into battle against your enemy, and you see the horses and the chariots and the people more numerous, and you do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, who brought you up from the Egypt, is with you. Now it shall come about that when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid. Do not panic. Do not tremble before them. And yet often that's how we live our lives. In panic, trembling, faint-hearted, and fearful. He says, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. It says in Romans chapter 5, it's remarkable scripture, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if we were, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Much more saved by his life every day. I don't need to just be saved from my sin, the penalty of my sin by his death. I need to be saved from the power of sin. Every day by his life. That's victorious Christian living. That's the abundant life that Jesus said he came for us to experience. That's our inheritance. It's your gift from God already given to each one of us. And like Gene said this morning, the problem with us is we simply either don't know or won't accept and receive what God's already done. We don't have to beg for victory, plead for victory, hope for victory. It's yours in Christ. He also promised rest. Remember from Deuteronomy 12? That we would know rest on the inside. Even though we may be busy on the outside. And the reality is, once Jesus Christ is released into a human being to live his life through them, they're capable of more activity for the kingdom than ever before. Because they're not dragging around the burden and living under the stress. And it says in Deuteronomy 12, instead, that everything that we put our hand to, all the days on our earth, we rejoice. And the last thing he promised them, this is from Deuteronomy 7:14, and you shall be blessed above all peoples. Walking under an open heaven, where the gloriously unexpected becomes the expected in your life. And no longer will we live like the disciples did when Jesus walked on the water, astonished with what he does. But we come with great delight and worship in our heart to expect him to do the unexpected and to do the supernatural and to do the things that are beyond our ability to do. This is Canaan. This is the spiritual life. This is our inheritance. Now what I want to talk to you tonight about is entering in. Entering in. What do we do? One of the things the Lord said to me this afternoon, really strongly, he said, Chuck, If they really want me to do something new in their life, if they want something new from me, tell them I want something new from them. And you see, that's important for us to hear, because many of us have walked with the Lord for decades. And sometimes we think there's nothing new to hear. We've heard all the tapes. I remember John Holloway one time. John knew more speakers. And it seemed like everybody he ever heard of had, their names were like initial something. E.W. Smith or something. You know, everybody. But he'd heard every charismatic speaker, every Pentecostal speaker, every conference speaker. It was amazing. And I said, John, did you ever hear John Wesley? He said, no, but I have his tapes. God knows I miss him so. Amen. He's praying for us tonight. The Lord said, if they want me to do something new with them, no matter how long they've walked with me, I'm going to require something new from them. In Joshua, where the story about the land is lived out, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in the first part, chapter 5, we have them crossing over into the land of Canaan, and for the first time at Gilgal, celebrating the Passover meal in the land, which is to be a regular ordinance, and eating the first fruit from the land, and the manna stopped. Over the years, when I've studied this, there's a couple of things, and I'm sure there's more that God would show other people, but these are two things that I've come to see. And that were two primary conditions for the Israelites to enter into the land. And I believe that that's true for both of us. There are two primary conditions that we must meet to enter in, to begin this life, which is Christ Himself. To live this life, which can only be described in terms like seated in the heavenly places with Christ. As we mentioned yesterday, joy unspeakable, full of glory, a peace that passes all understanding, a life that's more abundant. Two things. And the first one is this. In Joshua chapter 1, it says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am going to give to them, to the sons of Israel. For them to cross the Jordan and for us to cross the Jordan and to fully enter into our inheritance, Moses has got to die. Amen. Now, Moses was a wonderful man, but in typology, he also represented the law. In this essence, living under the law is man's best effort to do for God what only God can do himself. To try to please Him, to try to get Him to bless us. That's living under the law. Gritting our teeth, clenching our fist, and going out and doing the best we can in the energy of our own humanity. That's living under the law. If you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God said about these Israelites, He said, what you've been doing all along, even to this day, doing what is right in your own eyes. And it's easy for us to interpret that as they lived a life of rebellion. They did some rebellious stuff, but they also followed too. But let's think of not necessarily in terms of they just went around and did what they want to do instead of what God wanted to do. It says they did what was right, but from their own eyes. And to live under the law is to do what you think is right. You can preach sermons. You can pray prayers. You can do evangelism. You can do all kinds of things and do it in the energy of the flesh. In the energy of your own strength. Giving all that you can to please God by your own self-effort, though sincere. Moses would have been a master of that. He started off that way, remember? When he saw the two Israelites, the Egyptian, the Israelite fighting, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him. And he came back the next day shocked to discover that he'd been ratted out. And basically what Moses said is, God's called me to deliver you. I guess he was going to kill one Egyptian at a time and bury him all in the sand. But instead, he had to go spend 40 years in the wilderness to come to a place where he died to himself so that God could use him. And Moses is the one God gave the law to. So Moses represents life under the law. And that person who's determined, apart from the energy and the power of the indwelling Christ, to live the Christian life out of sincerity and zeal, that person's got to come to the end of themselves. I totally agree with what Bishop said this morning about at least you show up and at least you don't quit. But there does come a place in your life where on the inside you throw in the towel and go, I just can't keep doing it the way I'm doing it anymore. I can't keep swinging an axe handle at an axe tree expecting trees to fall when there's no axe head on the handle. I'm wearing myself out and bruising the trees, manipulating the people and trying to make them feel guilty, getting them to do stuff and move. I'm tired of not doing things in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm tired of not knowing rest on the inside. I'm tired of not knowing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I'm tired of every time somebody does something, it's sticking and it just festers into bitterness and resentment and cynicism. I don't trust people anymore. I've lost the innocence and the passion and the desire, and I'm tired of it. And I'm not willing to go any farther. And you see, the thing that facilitated Moses' death was the wilderness. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 says God led them about in the wilderness. And he led them about in the wilderness because he wanted them to learn something. Learn something they didn't learn at Kadesh Barnea. When they came to Kadesh Barnea and they looked and they saw the giants in the land, they viewed this situation from human eyes, doing what was right in their own eyes. They saw the obvious. There are people over there that are a lot bigger than us, they're stronger than us, there are more of them. We can't do it. That's the law. Evaluating everything based on human resources and human ability, and never tapping into the resources of God, living by loaves and fishes instead of the resources of heaven that can make loaves and fishes go beyond anything you could ever imagine. Thinking of loaves and fish of our own fallenness and our own humanity is all we got to work with, instead of looking up to heaven and remembering there's one who's bigger than our loaves and fishes and can take our weakness and our inadequacy and fill it with His strength and His power, so that in my weakness His strength is made perfect. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, all the commandments I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. You may multiply and live and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments, and He humbled you and let you be hungry to see if you'd learn to live by faith by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God just simply said, go in the land. It didn't matter how big they were. The only real issue that mattered was how big is He. It's not matter how big they were. They were grasshoppers in their sight. But was God a grasshopper in their sight? They were grasshoppers in God's sight. And what God had promised, if they would just step in the land, He would fight on their behalf. And it didn't matter that they were grasshoppers. All that matters is that He was a giant. And He was with them and He lives in us. It says in verse 15, He said He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with His fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And He brought water out for you, the rock of the flint. In the wilderness He fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you, to do good for you in the end. The Lord led them into the wilderness, because there they had to come to a place where they died of their own ability to live for God. The wilderness is a gift from God. It's Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things that I hate, I find myself doing. The things that I want to do, I find myself not able to do. This is the experience of every believer. And unfortunately, for some knuckleheads like me, I have to take a little vacation in the wilderness here and there just to remember. Just for God to remind me that it never was about me or what I could do or what I couldn't do. It was always about Him. He told me, I'll share with you years ago on my old Bible that I had written on the inside something God told me a long time ago. Because you see, I'm not only a worrier, I come from a family of worriers. I come from artists, worrying artists. Not literal artists, but they made an art form out of worrying. I come from a long line of tested, expert worriers. Fear and anxiety. When I came to Christ, He began to teach me how to walk in the land. He said, I'll give you permission to worry. There are some things you can worry about. I thought, really? And He said, yeah, anything I'm not big enough for, you can worry about it. Now, I've ignored that from time to time in my life, but you know what I've discovered? There's nothing He's not big enough for. And God uses the wilderness. And if you find yourself in a wilderness time right now, thank God. Because that's the only place where Moses can come to an end. He can't cross over. He can't. The wilderness is a gift from God to humble us, to break us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that He can take over and do infinitely more in a moment than we can do in 30 years. So we can enter into the reality of living a life that's supernatural, which is all of our inheritance. If you look, you don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 11, it describes what the wilderness was like. In the wilderness, they experienced bondage. It says they found themselves longing for the leeks and the cucumbers and the fish of Egypt. See, what the wilderness is like is that even though we've been delivered from it, we find ourselves in our minds enslaved to the things that we've been set free from. In bondage to sins. In bondage to things like greed and lust and fear and worry and anxiety, self-pity and control and anger, unforgiveness and bitterness. Those are the things He set us free from. He brought us out of the house of slavery. That's the stuff of Egypt. And yet when you're in the wilderness, you're out of Egypt, but you're not in the land. And your minds are enslaved to the things that you've been set free from. Not only in the wilderness is there bondage, but it's boring. Christian life, there's nothing more boring than the Christian life in the wilderness. These were 2 million people that wandered around in a circle. But they wandered around, always restless. One of the real signs of living in the wilderness, you always think, if I just had a different church, if I just had a different town, if I just had a different job, if I just had a different husband, if I just had a different wife, if I just had a different situation. Always longing, always on the move, the spirit of a nomad, thinking if I could just get there, or just have that, or just have him, or just have her, or just have this church, or just have this person, or that group, or this church situation, life would be good. The problem is, we get so sick and tired of just possessing life that we begin to long for the things of Egypt. And the only solution is to live in the land where life, His life, possesses you. Because in the wilderness there is no passion. David talked about that this morning. No passion. You never enjoy the sacrament of fun anymore. And I hate that about the church. I don't hate the church, but I hate that I see so many people in the church who don't have any fun anymore. My mentor, Ian Thomas, used to talk about, he would say things like, I go to bed every night with the hilarious anticipation of a new day. Is that our experience? When you live in the land, it can be. Because the things I may not know is going to come tomorrow, the one thing I do know is that Jesus Christ still lives in me. And I will not face anything that He's not big enough for. But in the wilderness, there's also barrenness. Psalm 106, verse 15 says they cried out. Because in the wilderness, you spend a lot of time griping and complaining. You ever notice that about yourself? Murmuring and griping and complaining. Always dissatisfied. I mean, they ate food that they called, what is it? And I think it was like, what is it? Because they begged for meat, remember? And God said, I'll give you quail. It'll come out of your nose and out of your ears. And I'll send leanness to your soul. There's a barrenness in the wilderness, a leanness in your soul. Alan Redpath, after suffering a stroke from losing sight of Canaan and who the Christian life was, as he began to recover, put a little plaque and he had it on his desk the rest of his life. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. And you could reverse that too. Beware of the busyness of a barren life. We've lost the joy of enjoying Him. We've lost the fun. We're going to experience heartache in a fallen world. But Paul said, even though I sorrow, I always rejoice. And Paul, if you didn't know, didn't have a sanguine personality. And yet he said he always knew rejoicing, even in the midst of sorrow. That deep down the land, in the most severe battle or severe setback or tragedy, there's just this something way down deep inside of you that keeps poking at the ceiling going, yippee. It's good. Because He's in control and He's my life. God didn't abandon them in the wilderness. And He did good for them in the end. Now the second thing that was absolute requirement, and it's said about 15 times in the Old Testament in these books, I'll just read a couple of them to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 11. Because this seems obvious, but it's said over and over again, as if the Holy Spirit's trying to get us to see something. Deuteronomy 11:31, for you're about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For you're about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess. In chapter 12, in verse 10, when you cross the Jordan and live in the land, He'll give you rest from all your enemies and you'll enjoy your inheritance. And over again, He says, when you cross the Jordan, as if they didn't know. But He put that there for us. When you cross the Jordan, when you cross the Jordan, when you cross the Jordan, Moses has to die. And God uses the wilderness to make it happen. But the next thing is you got to cross the Jordan. In these chapters in Joshua 3, 4, and 5, there's a sequence of things that happen. I'll just tell you to you for time purposes. But they come to the banks of the Jordan. And it says in chapter 3, I think it's like verse 16, that this is the harvest time. So if you've ever been to the Jordan, it's not much water. But there are a certain time of the year when it overflows and floods, and you can't just tiptoe across it. And that happens to be the particular time God brings them across the Jordan. And so they're there, and the Jordan's overflowing, and Joshua then say, stay here for 3 days. As if God wanted them to look at this Jordan and see how impossible it was going to be to cross it. Because they were going to have to discover, get really clear to them, no more wilderness stuff's going to work. No more Moses' business is going to make it. No more flesh. You can't build a bridge fast enough. You can't do this in your own strength. It's going to take a miracle. And He said, after 3 days, He said, I want you to consecrate yourselves. And the day that you consecrate yourselves to Me, He assigned priests to carry the ark. And the ark went ahead of them, 3 football fields length ahead of them. For several reasons. One of them was to teach them a clear principle they were going to need to know when they cross into the land of Canaan. That one of the ways we walk in the Spirit is just give God time and space to maneuver as you walk in faith. And the ark went before them, and the ark represents Christ. And He says, in a moment they put their foot in the water, the waters will part. And the waters parted, and He says, then you go and you stand, and you priest hold the ark in the middle of the dry, wasn't even wet. The dry riverbed. And then He says, when that happens, I want all of Israelites, all 2 million of them. And they all had to go one by one, cross over. And He says, and once you cross over, I want you to do is I want you to pick 12 men, a representative from each tribe. And I want you to pick stones. And they were big stones they carried on their shoulders. There was in the riverbed. And create a memorial in the middle of the river. And then take 12 more stones and put them on the other side, in the Canaan side, as a memorial, so you'll always remember what this Jordan crossing represents. And then they camped in a place called Gilgal, which means to roll away. And there they were circumcised, which meant represented cutting away the flesh. And at Gilgal, they celebrated Passover and ate from the fruit of the land. The manna stopped. But what does all that mean, Chuck? I want you to notice something about this river at parting. In chapter 3, verse 15, when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipping the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its depths all the days of the harvest. But the waters were flowing down from above and stood and rose up in one heap at a great distance away at Adam. The city that is called Zarethan, and those who were flowing down from the sea of the Arab of the Salt Sea were completely cut off. So the people crossed over Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground while all of Israel came across. The Jordan represents the old life. And the water was cut off at a place called Adam. This old man river. And it represents the old self life. The old flesh self. Instead of the Christ-centered self. The self that did the best it could without Jesus, because that's all he had to work with, his own intuition and abilities and intellect. That self. And the Jordan was cut off. Life flowing Adam, down from Adam was cut off. And each one had to appropriate that privilege and walk across. And Jesus went before them. Let me just sum this all up. Jesus was crucified on the cross. He didn't just die for you. He died as if He were you. He took in Him all of humanity as our representative. The Scripture says that we were crucified with Him. That the old self, the fallen thought self, the person who has to do the best they can in their own energy, in their own wit, in their own intellect, their own willpower, that person died with Christ. It was buried with Him, and we were raised up with Him, a new creation in union with His risen life, a Galatians 2:20 person. And to cross the Jordan meant that each one of them had to lay aside the old Moses life, that old flesh self. He called them to absolute consecration. Now, many of you would say, well, you know, Bishop, I'm in the ministry, so obviously I've consecrated myself to God. But you see, that's what the Lord was saying to me today. If these people want something new from me, I want something new from them. And I want their consecration to me to go to a new place. You see, there's this remarkable scripture in Deuteronomy 7, and it says this. It says, for you are a holy people, chosen to be holy before Him. And in verse 1, he says, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land that you're entering to possess, you shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Lustites and the Gredites and the Controlites and the Angerites and the Bitterites and the Unforgivenessites and the Criticalites and the Backbitingites and the Gossipites. Nations that are greater and stronger than you. Man, isn't that true? To my own humanity? And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall defeat them, and then you shall utterly destroy them. And you shall make no more covenants with them and stop showing mercy on them. See, the problem is, as the year go by, we just start compromising a little bit and show a little bit of mercy on that bitterness. Just a little bit of mercy on that unforgiveness. Just a little bit of mercy, that resentment. I mean, after all, just a little bit of mercy, that critical spirit. Well, I'm not being critical. I'm just concerned. Just a little bit of mercy, that gossip. Just a little mercy on the lust, on the pornography, on the dishonesty, on the whatever. You hearing me? But the new thing God wants from us is a fresh consecration. Where we're willing for Him to utterly destroy those things. Because what we're going to see tomorrow night, if we're going to walk in Christ being our life, holiness is not an option. But it's not a holiness that's achieved by your own strength. In Canaan, it's supernatural. But he's got to know, does he have your permission to utterly destroy those things? Will we let them go? Will we stop having mercy on them, the self-pity? Will we let it go? Will we allow him? Will we release those things to the cross? To cross over Jordan is simply to surrender to my crucifixion with Christ. The reality is that you and I have already been crucified with him. We've been set free from sin's power. But have we accepted it? Have we embraced it to the point that we're willing for those things to be utterly destroyed? And we're willing to live a life of absolute repentance all the days of our life. Because it said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall laugh. Do you know it says that? And one, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But the Luke passage says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall laugh. Every time I mourn my sin, every time I walk in repentance, the result is the Holy Spirit comes again and fills me again with the life of Christ and restores laughter to my soul. Don't you want laughter restored to your soul? To live a life of repentance in the land of Canaan, where Jesus fights the battles on the outside and on the inside, which we'll talk about tomorrow night. They crossed the Jordan with fresh consecrated hearts, expecting to find on the other side the presence, the power, the rest, and the favor of God. Do you understand what I just said to you? They consecrated themselves and crossed the Jordan in absolute expectation that on the other side of that decision, they would find life and life more abundantly. I'm asking you to do a new thing with God, expecting on the other side of that new thing that you will be filled again with the Holy Spirit. That in response to your new thing with Him, He'll do a new thing with you. And He said to them in Joshua, it's this remarkable thing. I love what He says. If I can find Joshua again. He says in chapter 3, about consecrating themselves, he said, watch and see what happens, for you have not passed this way before. And I believe that what God wants to do in your life is bigger and better than anything you've ever known. I don't care how many good stories you got about being a charismatic. I believe God is saying you've never passed this way before. And if you're willing to do a new thing with me, I'll do a new thing with you that will blow your minds. Because see, the result of crossing over is they found Him in a way they never had before, and the flesh and its power over their life got cut off. Doesn't mean that flesh isn't there. It's just no longer my master. No longer ministers the death to me that sin does. That's what God wants from us. Remember this one? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. He'll do that tonight. Wouldn't it be good to be clean again? Clean's good. Be so fierce. Be so daring that you'll say tonight, God, judge me according to your righteousness. I've been having mercy on so many things in my life. Lord, you show me. It's not about judgment. You understand what I'm saying? God wants to set us free. Whiter than snow, Lord, watch me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, wounded and weary. Wounded and weary. How many of us are here wounded and weary? Help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me, heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. A new thing with you, Lord, a new consecration where there's no more mercy in those things I've pampered and petted. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see. Fill with Thy Spirit. Fill me, Lord, tonight with Your Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. God wants to fill you with the Spirit tonight, my Spirit-filled brothers and sisters. It's time for an oil change. And God wants a dramatic one. And I want you to do a new thing with Him tonight, expecting that when you cross over, you're going to find Him there in a new way like you never have before. I want you to do something with me. It's going to be over on the Pro Presenter overhead. You got that back there, Sarita or Gary? This is a song called Take My Life. Most of you heard of the old hymns. I've had fun this week reading old hymns because it's like being back in Bible college. You know, I love those old hymns. I mean, now don't go through the whole thing, but let me just read you some of the words. I'll tell you what I want you to do tonight. Because there are so many things in this song that represent different parts of our life. And here's what I want us to do. This is like a good old Keswick camp meeting. Let me just read these words to you. Because we're going to sing it together. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Now hear these words. Take my moments, all my days. Some of us here need God to once again have control of our moments and days. We've given in to things like procrastination. I'm not, and again, I'm all for the sacrament of fun, but you know, places where we've spent time doing things that aren't pleasing to Him. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And if that's you, and we get to that part of the song, we're going to sing this together sitting down. And if that's you, and you get before you get to that place, that song, I want you to stand up and sing that little part of the song as a sign to God. They put their toe in the water and it parted. In Africa, they'll walk for days just to be touched by Jesus. And God honors that kind of desperation. So just a little sign, us stoic American Westerners, just a little toe in the water. If that's you, if that's something you need to give to Him, if He's been calling you to a place, calling you away to Himself in the moments of your day and you've not, then stand that moment and sing that. And then you can sit back down. Take my hands and let them move. If for some reason you've been using your hands in ways that is pleasing to Him, in that moment you stand as an act of consecration to Him. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of my love. Take my feet. If your feet have been carrying you into situations and circumstances, if you're at a place where you know God doesn't want you to be and you've been resisting, then stand and give your feet back to Him. Take my voice and let me sing. If God's called you to worship ministry, to music ministry, and you've been resisting, or you've not had a happy heart, if you're willing to consecrate your heart to Him, if you're willing to consecrate your talents and gifts to Him again, become dull and boring to you, then stand and give it to Him again. This one's an important one. Take my lips and let them be. If you found yourself in your life giving in to criticalness, backbiting and gossip, slander and just yap, then stand up. It's time to stop showing mercy and consecrate your lips to Him. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. If you need to move in this way, if God has been dealing with you about your finances, that you've not been honoring Him in some way, then stand. And then you can sit back down. Or you can stand for all of these. If you're like me, you might need to stand for all of them. Take my intellect and use. If you found yourself pondering or reading things that you know aren't pleasing to God, if it fits you, then stand. Take my will. If you've been just stubborn and rebellious, it shall no longer mind. Take my heart. If you found that you've lost your first love, or if you found yourself with idols in your heart, always wishing that you had this and jealous for what other people have because you think you'd be happier, that's part of that nomadic spirit. it shall be thy royal throne and stand. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasures store. Stand, if that speaks to you. And then if you are serious about a new doing a new thing with Him, no matter where else you've stood, at the end when it says, take myself, then all you stand, those of you who are serious. If you're not serious, don't play games with God. Have such a strong sense that this is a serious moment. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. So you understand? When you get to the parts where the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, then stand. And you can sit back down. You can stand for all of them, or three of them, or five of them, or six of them. But when we get to the end, our final crossing, it's going to be, take myself. Okay? Now, you're Episcopalians. You're used to going up and down. All right, you ready, Sarita, for the scroll? So let's sing this together. You know this hymn. Because, see, and when this is over with, I'm going to give you absolution. And that'll be our confession and our consecration. Okay? So can you all see this? Good? No, you can't? No, Paulette can't see it good at all. Well, I hope I didn't go so fast for you, Paulette. Maybe you've memorized it. Well, knowing you as well as I do, Paulette, you need to stand for all of them anyway, so don't worry. Okay, that's right. All right, you ready together? Let's lift our voices. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to... Only stand in your parts. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Everybody sit down. You're not all supposed to stand in all of it. Now, if you're all of this picture, you can. All right, I want to make sure you get it. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power thou shalt choose, every power that thou shalt choose. Now, if you've struggled with bitterness or other issues, rebellion against God, regardless of the reasons, take my will and make it thine. It shall only no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure storm. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Lord, you promised that if we would cross over, you'd meet us on the other side. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Just thank Him for filling you now. Hear what I'm saying to you. Hear what I'm saying to you. Just as you received Christ Jesus, your Lord, so walk in Him. It takes the same faith that you exercised to receive Christ to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. No more faith than that. Just that same faith. Just take. He said He's already given. The inheritance is yours. It's a gift already given. Just take it. Just take it. Just thank Him for it. Just receive it in your heart. Thank Him for the gift of the Spirit. Thank Him for filling you with the Holy Spirit, even just now. Thank you, Lord, for filling us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing us. Thank you, Lord, for releasing us. Thank you, Lord, for all those places where we stood, you took as a confession, as a consecration. Fill us, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for our inheritance. We thank you for the risen Lord. Thank you, Lord, fill us now. Thank you for filling us now. Thank you for filling us now. Thank you for filling us now. Thank you for a new day in a new land. Thank you, Lord, for filling us now. Will Almighty God have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins to our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Here's what we're going to do. Where's the basket back there, Gary? Gary, show the basket. See that basket? Everybody look back there. Everybody turn, look. At some point this week, if you'd just like to give towards the consecrate, towards this, whatever we're doing, convocation, then you can just make it out to Christ the King, put convocation, put it in there. Or make it out better to Southeastern Province, SCP, Southeastern Province, and we'll do Christ the King. But just put it in there, and we might pass the plates tomorrow night, we'll see, but still you can do that. I know that you need to give, and God wants you to give, so that's how you do it here, okay? So we're not going to shortcut the liturgy. We may shortcut a little bit of the music because I'm keeping you a little late. But let's do stand again, just in case you were comfortable sitting down. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Share the sign of God's peace with one another.
God's peace.
Lord's peace.
Bless you. Good word.
Bless you. Bless you, David.
You okay?
Yeah, I'm doing better. That was the enemy, man. I'm telling you. Wow. Thank you for volunteering to fill in for me.
I was ready.
I know you.